I'm trying not to mess up your thermostat over there. I think a hidden thing started flashing, so if it starts to smoke or something, let me know. I know, yeah, sorry about that.
Jack and I tweaked it a little bit when we was here last week, but the same thing, we need to try to find that happy medium for everybody. So.
Well, it's nice to have you and Jack in the front two rows, because you can see if I mess it up real quick. Yep, that's me. It says 68, that means it should be 64, right? Yeah. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. We were here in the book of 1 John last week, and we were dealing with some other topics, the dealing of how do you know that you're going to heaven? John dealt with that subject by talking about this is how you know that you are a child of God, because you know Christ as your Savior. It's not a magical thing. It's not something where you have to jump through a lot of hoops. It's not where you have to be even good. It's about who you know. He continues that thought in verses 18 through 27 in 1 John, dealing with a group of people, and it's kind of like relevant, and it's very germane to our topic in our world today, with regard to there is a certain sects, S-E-C-T-S's, of Christianity, or what would appear to be Christianity, that are very much apocalyptic. They tend to be very revelations-only kind of people. Now, I know some of you, and most of you probably know somebody, who at the end of the world's going to end any given time, and they spend their entire world being preparing for the coming cataclysm. Scripturally speaking, there's nothing wrong for us to be ready, because the Bible tells us to be prepared, because the Bible says that Jesus comes quickly. The Bible doesn't say he comes soon. It says he comes quickly. And so John was dealing with a certain group of people in 90 AD, the church at large, but mostly in the Macedonia, southern Asian area, when he wrote this book. And he's writing it to deal with the topic of some false ideas that were going around. And some of the false ideas were a little bit profound. There was a group called the Docetists. And the Docetists believe that Jesus could not have been fully God and fully man integrated. They taught that the deity, which literally means fully God and fully man, they taught that the deity was no more than Jesus attaching himself. His humanity got attached to his godness, so that when God in heaven decided to enter Mary through the Holy Spirit and become a neonate and then was born 9 months later, born of a virgin, he was fully God, but when he came fully man, it was like almost like there was two, docetai, almost like there was two, but it was one. See, we don't believe that. We believe Jesus was fully God and fully man, so that the God who couldn't die forever and spiritually, who was fully God, could die, have pain, have hunger. And he did all the human things that we can do, but he never sinned. But he was fully God in so doing it. But the Docetists were teaching in John's day in 90 AD that that's not possible. They were also taught that, like we looked at last week, that intellect was superior to spirituality. That as long as you were smart and as long as you were intelligent, that kind of trumped being holy. And that was wrong also. They also taught that the group, not the Docetists, but another group who would later become one that's called Arminians, which we have several Arminian groups in our societies today, they taught that you could lose your salvation. They taught that you could sin enough to where the grace of God was no longer relevant to you. It became non-extant. It became something that was no longer relevant because you sinned. And over the course of time, from the late 17th century into current time, they've tweaked it down to where you can lose your salvation only if you commit a mortal sin. In the kingdom of God, aren't all sins mortal? How many sins did it take in the universe of history, the history of the universe of humanity, for all mankind to be cursed? One. And he didn't kill someone. She didn't kill someone. She didn't rape a child. She didn't molest someone. She didn't do any of those things. She disobeyed. And then he, in turn, disobeyed also. One sin cast us into this. So God looks at all sin as a separation. That's what sin means, separation from God. But they believed, that this group that John's writing to, they believed that that's not the case. They believed that if you sinned, you lose your salvation. And so 40 years before this, Paul wrote a book. He wrote a book to the Galatians, which was a group of people in the Galatians. And he wrote that to certain churches in there. And they were written to a group of people who believed that you were saved by grace, but you had to keep it by doing good. Remember the context? A lot of people were getting saved by faith. They were accepting Christ as Savior. And then the Jewish leader said, well, you know, men, if you get saved, now you got to be circumcised like the Jews. And so a lot of men who were older than 8 days old were becoming circumcised after they got saved because the Jewish leaders were saying, well, we know you're saved by grace, but you must be kept by following the law. That's not the case. We are saved by grace and kept by grace. I didn't have to earn it. I didn't have to be good to get it. It's a gift of God because I trust Him. I recognize He's God. He died. He rose from the dead. He paid for my sins by the sacrifice. He lives forever. I accept Him. The sins cover me, and I'm forever believed. I'm forever protected by His grace. I did nothing to earn that. I can do nothing to maintain that. It's about grace. This group of people that John is writing to did not believe them. They believed you could get mad and lose your salvation if, and just fill in the blank. And John is writing this passage of Scripture to deal with those concepts. So starting in verse 18. Now remember, John's 90 plus years old. He uses the Greek word technon, little children. That's what he wanted to say. When he ever wanted to teach, and he wanted to get something across that he considered primary, then yet the time was more profound, he'd say, little children, as opposed to young men or young or older men. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that this is the last time. It's interesting because I enjoy the book of Revelation, and I enjoy studying the things of last time. I know the end of the story. I know how it's going to end. Well, aren't you afraid a meteorite's going to destroy the world? Nope. Aren't you afraid that this is going to happen? Nope. Why not? Because I know it's going to happen. The world's going to get worse and worse and worse until Jesus comes back in the clouds. And he stops in the clouds. A single trumpet is sounded. The rapture occurs. The dead in Christ's body shall raise to be reunited with their souls that are in heaven. All of us that are alive at the time will be raised and translated in the air. Therefore, the church is completely removed from the world. And then it ushers into a 7-year tribulation period. And we've got that very specifically what's going to happen. So between now and then, we're in a waiting mode. The rapture of the church is imminent, which means it could come at any time. There's nothing that must occur for the rapture to happen. So many people will say, well, the signs of the times are such that this is this and this is this, so Christ must come. No, the Bible says here, this is in 90 AD, that it became the last days. When Jesus was born and then died, and then when he rose from the dead, from that time on is considered the last days. We've been in the last days now for 1,980 years. For 1,980 years, we've been in the last times. We've been in the end times. Now, we're not going to know to what degree of those end times are until this all occurs. We may go into the 2,000 years. I mean, most believers who love the Lord and they're looking forward to seeing Him someday, you look at the world, you can't pray in church. You know, all kinds of political stuff is going on, sociality, things that are normal today would have been gasped at 50 years ago, and 100 years ago, you could have been killed for it. You know, it's just so changes. Some good for us, but most for the worse. And the world is getting worse. But you've heard me say before, if you were a Jew in 1941, could you have thought that it would have got much worse? If you were Polish during World War I, could you have thought it could have got much worse? Go back to Paul's time. At this time, there was an emperor by the name of Diocletian. He used to get a special kick out of torturing Christians. He would beat them up, and then he'd put them in the amphitheater. Sometimes he would sew them in skins. Sometimes he would just leave them for other animals to come after him. And then the crowd would get a big joy out of loosing lions and or tigers or whatever to destroy Christians because they were considered infidels, less than human. They were considered evil, bad. It was a horrible time. And if you lived at that time and you were a believer, you had to go underground in the catacombs and create them in order to be able to worship. You would probably think the end times were upon you and it couldn't get worse. Right now there's slavery, there's sex slave, there's all kinds of people in jail over in Cambodia, Thailand, North Korea, parts of Russia and China. There's people in jail, Christians, because they believe in the Word of God. Ask them if it could be worse. Well, the answer is, it's as bad as it's going to be. It could get a whole lot worse, and it's good and it's bad enough for God to come, but we don't know when, because his coming is imminent. When the rapture occurs, every Christian is going to be gone. That we know for a fact. Now, there's going to be some that tell you that's not the truth. There's a bunch of pundancy going on right now, dealing with particular Christian groups that want to say that you're not a true Christian, you're not a real Christian if you don't do this, you don't do this, you don't do this. Anytime anyone says you are a Christian because of, and the answer is anything other than accepting Christ as your Savior, you can't buy it. We have got to understand, and some of you may or may not agree with me with this, but I believe it wholeheartedly with every part of my existence. Grace is the only reason that we have any hope for anything in this world. The grace of God. If I was saved because I was a good person, I'd be going to hell. If you were saved because you're a good person, you'd all be going to hell too. Because none of us are good enough to go to heaven. We are born in sin. We know our minds. And if I could just take your own mind and project all your thoughts for the last 48 hours on that wall, we'd all run out of the room screaming. But you know, God even forgives us for that. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that the things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I should do, I don't do. The things that I shouldn't do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this snare? And then he says in Romans 8:1, but I thank my God now, there's no condemnation to them that be in Christ. We are not condemned because Jesus paid the price. In the Old Testament, you've heard me say before many times, they would take an animal, a lamb, a spotless ewe, they would cut its throat, and the blood would run down the basin. And they'd put their hands at the father of the priest when they'd look up to heaven and say, oh God, forgive my family for their sin, my people. And God would look down from heaven, see the blood shed, and he'd forgive them of their sin because of the shedding of blood. But then you would leave and you would sin again. Jesus did that on the cross. He died on the cross, just like that animal did, the perfect sacrifice. But he rose from the dead. That's why we celebrate Easter. Therefore, the sacrifice is eternal. So when we accept this sacrifice, we're perpetually blood covered. I am forgiven. And what has that got to do with me? I didn't earn that. It's a gift. I got to reach out and take it, and then it's mine. But until I take it, it's not mine. There are going to be those who teach you that that's too easy. No, that's just too easy. Because there's no way that's just too easy. The way we think, don't act, do, don't do. What people know what we say and how we act, but people never know what we think and say and act. I mean, we could pose our whole lives. We could be something that's not our entire lives. Your wife, your husband, your kids, your family may never, ever know you. They all may think they do, but no one may ever know you, but God does. I mean, did anybody anticipate Jared of Subway being a pedophile? Is anybody surprised by that? You know, we humans have the capacity for anything. Really, really, really good people can do really, really, really bad things. And really, really, really bad people can do really, really, really good things. We are separated by about this much. All it takes is for one catalytic moment in our lives to occur, and we could do almost anything. Without our eyes on God, we could go from seemingly normal to insane in a second. God forgives us. He paid the price. And once we become Christians, the Holy Spirit, which we're going to get into in just a moment, comes inside of us and dwells within us. And that gives us an insight. It gives us wisdom. It gives us the ability to discern and differentiate between things that someone else may not see. All believers potentially have that through the Holy Spirit. All we got to do is listen to it. We dismiss it all the time. You walk into a room, something's said, you go, We should listen to ourselves sometimes. We listen to our thoughts. Our thoughts say, boy, no one loves me. And we buy that. We don't challenge that. But when we have a feeling about something, like we should do something, but we should or we shouldn't do something, we dismiss that. What's up with that? We do it all the time. God asks you to do something, so to speak. He's not going to say, hey, knucklehead, I want you to... He gives us an impression. See that person over there? Pay for their lunch. See that person over there? Tell them that you're a Christian. See that person over there? Smile at them. Sometimes he doesn't ask you to bleed. He just wants you to be kind. And we go, oh, no, Lord, I can't do that. It'd be, ooh, that would just be inappropriate. And, well, that's a weird thought. We dismiss it all the time, those kinds of nice gestures. But if our thoughts come through our own mind that come from the origination of our sin or sin nature, we buy those for a second. That woman, that man, they hate me, they love me, they don't like me, whatever. And we buy all that. My boss is out to get me. And you may be right, but you may not be. But we buy it instantly. John's writing this passage. He's dealing with the thoughts that are teaching that Christ and the grace of God is not enough, and you could lose it. He says again in 18, little children, it is the last time, or the end time, same thing in Greek. And as ye have heard that Antichrist, that's a small a by the way, shall come, which is true, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that this is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. It's talking about the spirit of Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist is called the beast in the book of Revelation. He's going to be after the rapture has occurred. We all know. We'll get into this series probably later in this fall. I'll do a series in Revelation. It's been about 3 or 4 years again. We'll do that again. That's always fun. But the spirit of Antichrist is the spirit of those things that are against Christ. You're not looking for somebody with a 666 tattooed on their scalp. You know, the scalp. That's kind of Hollywood. Antichrist means against Christ. And I believe there are many things that are anti-Christ in our world. You cannot pray out loud in your schools. There's a lot of stuff that's not Christian. There's a lot of stuff that you can do that's legal, but it's not Christian. And then a lot of things have been taken away. The idea of the Antichrist in the world today is anything that's against Christ. And our current generation doesn't even know what that would be. They have no idea. And that's too bad. Because in 90 AD, it was clear. But the Bible also said, toward the end times, which were then and now too, the things in this world that are good will be called bad, and the things that are bad will be called good. They went out from us. So this group of people, evidently, that John is addressing at this particular topic in mind, there's a group of people in the church. And as they would get together for Bible studies, some were saying you need to be saved by grace. Others were saying, well, you could lose it. And you know, Jesus wasn't really, I mean, he was God, yeah, but he was also man. So, you know, how could he understand my struggles? He was God. Well, you know how we know that Jesus can understand our struggles? The Bible says that Jesus understood our struggles. He, like in all points unto us, were tempted like us, yet he never sinned. That's how we know. Internal reliability and validity. The scripture says so. It's not a play on words. It's not an allegory. It's not a syllogism. It's reality. This is our textbook. These people went out from us, but they were not of us, verse 19. For if they had been of us, in other words, Christians, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they may not be manifest that they were not of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. That's kind of a curious way for John to say that. Paul would have said it quite different. The word unction is a Greek word, unchen. It comes from the idea of oil. In the Old Testament, when a king was coronated, they'd pour oil on his head. And that oil was symbolic of him having the truth bared into him. Validity. So there's talking about the oiling of the Holy Spirit here. It says, but you have an unction. We got the Holy Spirit. That's all it's saying. But you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will give us truth. Now, we Baptists don't like to talk about the Holy Spirit so much in case someone's afraid we're going to start speaking in tongues or something. But the Holy Spirit's very real. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Or you could flip it. God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Father. Or you could do it like this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Or you can go like this. Because they're all three the same, three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity, the Godhead, one and three. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. I mean, do we ever forget that? Every day when you wake up and you want to smack your kid or you want to yell at your husband or your wife, and you're griping and you step in something you shouldn't have, and your cat or your dog's in the way, and you didn't sleep good, and your back hurts, and something that did or didn't happen that you wanted to happen or not happen, and you wake up, it's really easy to forget that God dwells within us. Now, the fact that part of God dwells within us doesn't mean we're gods, like some pantheists will teach you, or that the Buddhists or the Hindu will teach you, that there's a spark of divinity and that you are transformed on the cellular level to become more like a god. That's not biblical. We have God dwelling in us. And that doesn't change our bodies magically like some kind of superhero, you know, where we have God through our fingertips. No, God dwells in us. We are the container for which he goes in when we accept Christ as Savior. Our container is virtually only changed because he's there. But it's not changed literally on the outside. I still have flesh and bone. I can still sin. So we have the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we have wisdom. That's what verse 20 is talking about. 21 says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar, in verse 22, but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. It's real simple. Today there's a bunch of peculiar people online who are trying to teach that everything is demonic and antichrist today. And there's a bunch of nasty stuff out there, but you could go too far the other way. Do you know one way to know if someone is of God or not and truly a believer? It's not the secret handshake that only a few of you know. You know, it's not the church you go to. The secret is, what do they say about Jesus? Is Jesus God? Ask someone like a Jehovah's Witness if Jesus is God. And what will they tell you? They will say Jesus is a God. Small a, small g. Ask a Mormon what they think about Jesus. And they'll say he's not really fully God. He's a prophet. Ask a Muslim. Ask anyone like a Shinto, Buddhist. The only one that sees Jesus as God are Christians, those who are the Christ, the anointed ones. Jesus Christ, the anointed one. We are Christians, the ones that are anointed of Christ. We are the anointed ones. We see him as God. Jesus is God. He's not under God, and God's not, the Father's not under Jesus, and they're not kind of alike but different. Jesus is God. The one who has the spirit of Antichrist, against Christ, is the one that says Jesus is not like God. Now that person might be against Christ and not even know it. They're not conniving in some corner, some, you know, red and dark overtones and black velvet on the walls, thinking of evil things they could do to eat body parts. They're clueless. Something's not overt. Sometimes it's just by proxy, inadvertently, unaware of God. They're choosing not God because they're choosing nothing. Some choose not God because they choose the devil. But the average person doesn't choose the devil. They just choose not God, which is essentially the same thing ultimately, because you must have Christ to go to heaven. But it says, who is a liar? Who was the liar? How would you define who the apostate individual is who doesn't know God? Who is a liar, verse 22, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is of Antichrist or Antichristo that denies the Father and the Son, the equality. Whoso denieth the Son, verse 23, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Now, could that be any clearer? Can anybody go to heaven who believes that Jesus and God aren't equal? Can you go to heaven and not believe that Jesus is God? Answer is no. Can you go to heaven and believe that God the Father may be a little bit over Jesus? Yes. Because we're humans and we tend to be fairly stupid most of the time. It's just the nature of our beast for us. We're just not real bright. On the other hand, Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. It is such a difficult thing to understand. I mean, brilliant minds in the past can't. You've heard me say it before, but the best analogy I have is the sun. I can see the sphere in the sky, and I know that that's a distinct material object. It looks red. I can't look at it very long. It's called the sun. I feel the heat that it emanates. which is distinct from the body itself, because I can feel the heat and not see the body, and the heat that I feel is not the body itself. They're of the same, but they're different. And then everything's light. So it gives light. So this sphere, which is unique and of itself, gives a distinct thing of heat and a distinct thing of light. All three of those are quite different, and they're quite distinct, yet they're all of the same. And that's the best analogy I've ever heard for the Trinity before. Even that doesn't do it justice. But it's very clear here, John is saying, as a 90-year-old man, not far from his death, whoso denies that the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that accepts the Son or acknowledges him has a Father also. There are some religious that don't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they're good people. They'll give you food, shelter, clothing. They're kind to you. They're gracious. They may be pacifists. They may be individuals who would never harm a flea. They may be so loyal they defend the dirt they live on because it's a god like they do in Japan. It's Shinto. And they may genuinely and sincerely believe in all their heart that they're right. But they are sincerely wrong. You must be born again. We must be born again. If you don't have the Father and you don't have the Son, you've got to have them both. If you have the Son, you have the Father. If you truly have the Father, you'll have the Son. But Jesus died on the cross. His Father sent him so that we could have eternal life. To ignore that or to relegate that to something less significant, it's our own undermining. Verse 24 says, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. In other words, stay with that belief, you're protected. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, eternal life. These things have I written you concerning them that try to seduce you or seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it taught you, you shall abide in him. The idea of the false teachers that Jesus was not God, and that your belief in your salvation was not eternal. John doesn't go into this particular context of these 10 or 11 verses. But other places he writes how that some people felt like even though they were saved, they would have to punish themselves and, you know, beat themselves for their sin. Others would believe that they were saved, so therefore they were saved. They could do whatever they wanted to, and they would go off and buy hookers and do whatever they wanted to do. But the Bible says that's not the case either. When God dwells within you, he changes us from within. And in turn, we become individuals who are brand new. We still have our sin nature. We still have our mind. But we have a new heart, and we can change. But when I sin, it's not evidence that I've lost any salvation. It's evidence that I've sinned. My salvation's about God. My holiness and how much I choose to sin or not is based on me toward God. Now, I can make that worse by acting like an idiot. But I can't change my relationship with God by my salvation because that's on him. He saved me. I didn't earn it. That's why you don't have to get baptized to go to heaven. What's it going to do? You're just going to get wet. You're obedient, and God wants us to do that, but it's not going to send you to heaven. You can't get in the baptismal water as an unbeliever and come out a believer if that's what all you did was just get wet. You can't take the Lord's Supper if that's all you're doing and become a believer. You can't walk into church and magically become a Christian because you walked in the church and touched the carpeting, and it kind of by osmosis goes through you. We have to choose Jesus on purpose, or we reject him on purpose. That's our choice. But if we do accept him, which is our only action in this, his grace and his mercy, his blood that was shed, pays for us, and it's on him from then on. We're in his hand, and we can't get out of his hand. Now, we can walk away from him at times and act, you know, like we're not grateful and feel sorry for ourselves and not want to forgive people and have vengeance and wah, wah. And that doesn't change our salvation. It changes our fellowship with our God. And then we say, God, I'm sorry. This we talked about 2 weeks ago. And in so doing, our fellowship is restored and we're happy. and we're right with our God. We got peace. But our salvation has never changed. The teachers in John's, they will teach you that you can be lost if you're saved. They will teach you that you can go to hell once you've been saved. And that if you are saved then, because if you believe this, if you could sin and lose your salvation, that would require you then having to not sin, which means you've got to validate what you're doing is okay. In other words, I didn't sin. That means I'm good. That means I'm living right. That leads to pride, arrogancy. It's like the Amish couple had the four kids. He walked into his church and said, "Look, honey, we're the most humble people here. We're the most homely people here." Really? We humans are just all messed up with that kind of stuff. We're all sinners. But the one thing we don't have to worry about is our destination. Jesus paid it. And no matter what anybody on the radio, anyone in written form and paper, someone that you talk to in incandescent ways that tries to change your mind and let you know that the inside secret is everybody's lost. Really? Because the Bible says the spirit of Antichrist isn't going to be manifested through careful wordings and special numerology that you can crunch and stomp and spit and it comes up Michelle Obama. That's nonsense. Stop it. Now, if the rapture occurs today, I could be wrong. But if it hasn't occurred today, chances are Obamas are not the Antichrist. Because neither was Hitler. Neither was Stalin. Neither was Mussolini. Neither was Decius, Diocletian, Domitian, which are way worse than Stalin and Hitler. None of these guys. We don't know who's going to be until after the fact. So how does the Bible tell us how we will know the Antichrist spirit? A magical feel. They'll have a look in their eye. They turn green when no one's looking. They don't say that Jesus is God. That's it. How shall we know them? They do not believe that the Father and the Son are equal. It's a subtle form of non-Christianity. It's a subtle form of distraction, a subtle form of apostasy. It just says, oh, they're not the same. You know, Jesus was God and man, and you know, you can't put those two things together. I mean, it's kind of funny that anybody can say anything with God that he can't do. He made the earth by thinking about it, the universe by a thought. You know, God is God, he's God. On the other hand, it's such a subtle thing, you can lose your salvation, so you've got to be good. So when you're good, you become holy in of yourself. So you're missing the point of salvation through grace. Let's not get caught up onto incandescent, kind of behind the doors, dark and secret, and only certain people have the light. And I mean, I like to read the books about the Shemitah and all that kind of stuff. And it's fascinating to me, the four blood moons, that kind of stuff. But you know what? My guess is if all this happens on September 15th to 29th, if we get through the 29th, I know what's going to happen the next day. It's going to be the 30th. And I know the world's not going to end because the rapture hadn't occurred. And I know the world's not going to end then because 7 years hasn't transpired. And I know it's not going to happen then because the millennial kingdom, which comes after that, that lasts for 1,000 years, hasn't happened. And then I know for sure it's not going to come after that because Satan's loose for a season, takes the rest of the world who's still alive to go against God. Then he creates a new heaven and a new earth. So we're good to go for another 1,007 years at least. Now that's what we know. And I think God gave us that insight so that we would know, so we could have peace in that. I know the future, and I don't know how it's going to unfold, but I know it's going to happen. I have never been there, but I believe it's just as real as what has happened. You know, Hebrews says that faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the hope of things not yet seen. I know that when Moses went like this, the Red Sea parted. I know that when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they sinned. I know that because the Bible says so. I know that Jesus walked because the Bible says so. And I know how the revelation is going to unfold because the Bible says so. It's no less inspired because it hasn't occurred. It just hasn't happened yet. But it will. That's by faith we believe that. So, if someone doesn't believe that Jesus and God are the same, or they're of the same, or that Jesus is the Christ, or that Jesus and God are one and the same, or part of the Trinity, whoso denies the Son denies the Father. He that denies the Father and the Son. It's a sad thing because I've got some friends who, and I got some patients who are really good people, it would appear. Their minds are fine. Their families are fine. But when they talk about God, they don't have any idea. How sad would it be to live and have incredible success for 70, 80, or 90 years? Have a wonderful family, wonderful kids, beautiful grandchildren, a home or two, money, prestige, honor, have a good name, be well respected, and at the end of all that, die and go to hell. What a colossal waste. It would be better if you were born with half a brain, an arm or leg missing, in the poorest family, but along the way before you died at the age of 50 due to some disease, you knew Christ as your Savior. Because then, after you died, you'd go spend eternity in heaven. So you've got a billion years with God and 50 years of yuck. Or you can have 90 years of hurrah to a billion years of yuck, of horror. It doesn't make much sense, does it? It's like the ultimate investment. Who's going to give $1,000 to get back a penny? Who would do that? Besides our government. Who would do that, you know? You know? Nobody would do that on purpose. And as John's writing this, I think he's got those kind of things in his mind because he continues to go on through the next sections to deal with it. Know that you're a Christian if you accepted Christ. But if someone doesn't believe that Jesus and God are the same, that is the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist isn't some cloaked, fictional caricature that walks around evil. It's not a sci-fi movie. This is real. And this is the criteria we use. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. Thank you for our regular folks that are here today, for our visitors that are with us today, for our those who have been here, who just traveled every now and then, can come this way based on their schedule. Lord, I want to pray for those who can't be here today because of illness or travel or work. I pray that you'd be with all them, Lord. Help us to be very definitive in what we believe. Or we can be definitive and not be overbearing. We can be kind and not passive. And God, we can be all those things. And yet you use our specific personalities to put us in situations that will accommodate that exact thing. Lord, help us to understand that. We all work in environments and situations that no one else may have a word in that can say anything about you. But we'll be able to by virtue of our position there or our working there. You give us unique things only we can do, Lord, and we thank you for that. Help us be patient with those, Lord, who are malevolent toward you. Help us to be mindful and to be able to see of those who are benevolent, it would appear, toward you. Help us to truly use the inside mind that we have, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, as it says in this passage, that teaches us all things, that we may know all things, that gives us our insight. Teach us, Lord, to be so close to you that when we get this kind of insight, we believe it. And we don't pass it off as too many burritos for lunch or something, Lord. Help us, Father, to be this thing, to do these things, Lord, to understand this. Lord, we want to thank you for what you've done for us. God, I would pray that you would help us to live our lives effectively for you, to do the things you want us to do, Lord, but to recognize that you're the God. Father, we thank you for this time now. In Christ's name, amen. 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 Hey, if that's the worst thing that happens today, it's going to be a pretty good day. All right, well, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 437. Good song, Almost Persuaded. Hymn number 437. Let's all stand and sing the first verse. Well, it's good to see you all today and have you all here. Hope you have a good afternoon. Now, we do have Bible study tonight at 5, so you're all welcome to come back to that. We'll be downstairs and studying the DVD series we're going through right now. It's just a really good time with that. Do pray for our folks that are sick and can't be here for many reasons or traveling, and do pray for all of them throughout the day. Nice having everybody here today. God bless you all. Wayne, would you close in a word of prayer today, sir?
Lord, we have come to thee again today with a grateful heart. heart, knowing that, yes, you are ever-present, and Jesus, you are God, one and the same. We pray that you'll be near us as we go ourselves away, that you will guide us to do the things that we should do.